They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Our passage today really does speak of Jesus comparing greatness to the way that we treat children. There was a man named Charles Francis Adams of the 19th century who was a political figure and a diplomat. He kept a diary, and one day he entered, "Went fishing with my son today, caught nothing, a day wasted." His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary that's still in existence today. And on that same day, Brooke made an entry in his journal, which went something like this: "Went fishing with Dad today, the most wonderful day of my life." The father thought that he had wasted his time since they'd caught nothing. Of course, he was focusing on the wrong thing. The son saw it as precious time with his dad, a sign that his dad, who was a very important political figure and diplomat, had taken time out of his busy schedule to just spend it with him. What does this illustration have to do with greatness, which is our title today? Well, in the same way that Charles Francis Adams was mistaken as to what constituted a good investment of his time, so we can be deluded into thinking that the way to really be somebody or make some kind of contribution to the world, to climb the ladder, to put together your resume, is to fulfill your dreams in ways that do not include the children of this world. We'll see in this passage today that the children are not simply those who are biologically younger. Jesus, in our passage today, which part of which we did not read, I'm just going to back up and give you a bird's eye view of it, took his disciples, James, John, and Peter, up on the mountain and was transfigured before them. He sort of lost his physical shape. He was illumined with this great light, and there appeared with him two key figures of Israel's history, none other than Elijah and Moses. And they're talking with Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are so thrilled to be there. They are enthralled with the greatness of these characters. And they say, "Jesus, let us make three booths, one for you and Moses and for Elijah. You know, certainly you are worthy." To which the father replied, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And Moses and Elijah just sort of disappeared from the scene. In other words, this is the great one, the greatest of all times. He is the exalted one, supreme. Jesus, the Christ, is the one I want you to listen to and pay homage to. They go on a little bit further, and a man comes up to Jesus and says, you know, my son is demon-possessed, and this demon wants to destroy my son. Sometimes he'll throw my son into the water. Other times he'll take him and try to throw him into the fire. He just wants to destroy my son. And I came to your disciples, and your disciples could do nothing to cast out this demon. So Jesus went about casting out the demon. He spoke to the demon, "Deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him and enter no more." And the spirit threw him down, and he convulsed, and all of a sudden the boy was set free. And the disciples are somewhat humiliated and embarrassed, and they later come up to Jesus and say, why couldn't we do anything? Why were we powerless? Why didn't we have the authority to cast out this demon? To which Jesus replies, these kinds of demons cannot come out except by prayer and fasting, calling upon the power and strength of God Almighty. Well, they had been humiliated. They were not great enough to accomplish the deed. Well, the disciples still don't get it. They're continuing to walk on into Galilee, through Galilee, and Jesus just wants his disciples to be with him alone, because he wants to tell them about something very important that is to come, namely his crucifixion and his resurrection. And he tells them that the Son of Man must be crucified. They continue on. And what are the disciples talking about from that point on? It's like they don't quite get the details of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they're somewhat confused. But what they seem to think is that the kingdom is going to be ushered in through this thing, the resurrection. And they're like the key members of a Fortune 500 club. They've gotten in on the ground floor. And what they're really concerned about is, what's our place in this? Are we going to be the great ones? In fact, who's the greatest among us? And I'm sure that each of them had a good reason as to why they should have been the one who was first among these disciples. Matthew, I'm the smartest, and I know people in high places. I have influence. Peter, I'm the oldest. I was chosen first. John, I lean upon Jesus' breast in those times when we recline. I'm the closest to Jesus. And on they went, bantering back and forth. I deserve to have that spot next to Jesus as the first among disciples. As they get to their destination, Jesus, who had known all along what they had been talking about, I love it when he does this. He sits down and he calls them to himself. He says, guys, I want to know, what were you talking about on the way? How do they reply? I'm not saying. They're silent. Why? They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. The light has just been exposed on their sin. That their pride, their desire to be elevated and exalted is now exposed. They don't want to talk about it. They're like little kids who won't open their mouth and confess. I've been there, have you? You know when to keep your mouth shut. You're just hoping people misunderstand your motives. Jesus knew. He sees into the heart very clearly of every one of us, as Brian oftentimes prays, Father, from whom no secrets are hidden. We're exposed to him. And Jesus wants them to understand something extremely important at this point. He is going to introduce to them a principle of his kingdom that turns the world's value on its head. And that is all about what constitutes greatness in the kingdom of heaven. He says, you want to be great? I'll tell you what greatness is. It's about becoming a servant. It's about taking upon yourself the lowest position. This is the kingdom principle. To be summed up in three words, it's last is first. But, what about becoming the American Idol? My name in neon lights. What about Facebook and having everyone respond to me and it's all these friends? You know, this is where I get my self-validation and worth. I just want to be published and have someone read what I wrote, and that will help me feel as though I've accomplished something in life. Or to make a lot of money, because that's how our society values people. He's worth how many thousands of dollars? The way that we get our validation and self-worth is not by what we do or what ladder we climb or how well we're recognized or how much authority we have over other people or who listens to us or how many heads turn or whether we're greeted when we walk through the town by name. Christ wants us to understand that how we are validated is by whether or not we take on the same mindset as Jesus. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And that's exactly the mindset that He calls us to. So what do you do when you wake up in the morning? You say, well, what do I got to do today? What do I have to get done before I can rest? Before I can have fun? Before I can do what I want to do? What do I have to check off? Or do you say, Lord, I'm a servant today. I belong to You. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. I want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to be an agent of accomplishing Your will on earth. All these people I see before me, the members of my own family, the people I work with, that I go to school with, whoever they may be, they are the means to accomplishing this task. I serve them. I love them. I care for them because I'm Your servant. What do you do in the morning when you wake up? What's your mindset? Desire for greatness is so common and encouraged, the world's mindset. I mean, how many of us parents want our children to grow up to be the neighborhood milkman? Yeah. Of course, I use that illustration because there's no such thing as a milkman anymore. But we want our kids to be great. We want them to accomplish wonderful things. We know their potential, that they can reach for the stars, and we tell them, keep going for it. Have you ever read someone's Christmas letter? Going to be writing some in a few weeks, right? I still remember one I read last year. They highlighted their year. You know, these were some friends that Gail and I had gone to high school with. And they just sort of alluded to the achievements of their children, their grandchildren. And when I got done reading the letter, I thought, what in the world have I done of value in life? Where did I miss the boat? Why aren't my kids doing research on the humpback whale in New Zealand? Making strides in progress in research. Yeah. Because those are the things, and think about this when you write your letter, this, because the letters that I really appreciate are the ones that are real, and they talk about not only their you know, successes, but also some of the struggles. We want to be real. We want to make an exceptional difference in the world. We want our children to succeed. But in what ways do we want them to grow? We want to teach them to have a servant's heart, to know that life is not about them. And it's not about us. It's about Christ and His kingdom. And we are called here to take on the mind of a servant and to further Christ's kingdom. Our validation does not come by what we succeed at, how many rungs in the ladder we climb. It comes because of our identity in Jesus Christ. We have been loved. We have been forgiven. We have been set free. We have been given a hope in heaven. We've been given an inheritance. All these things by God as an act of grace make us who we are. He says we're important, so we are. We've been created in the image of God, and we've been given, stamped with the image of Christ. And so we are worthy. Not by anything else we can do or accomplish. Greatness comes from the descent into servanthood. So, Jesus tells us that greatness is defined by putting others first. I often wonder about this story of the Good Samaritan, because it's such a powerful example of putting forth the kingdom of God. Here is a guy who, you know, Good Samaritan is almost an oxymoron in itself, because the Jews didn't think that there was anything good about Samaritans. They worshipped in a different place. They were half-breeds. They didn't fit into their society. They were outcasts of the day. They were not respected. And here, this man, this Samaritan, is traveling on this road to Jericho, and he finds this Jew who he knows despises him, doesn't think that he's even worth the donkey he's riding on, and he sees him lying in a ditch. And unlike the other two Jews who had passed him by, because they didn't have time to stop, and they were too busy, he dismounts. And he kneels beside him, and in his business attire, he starts to dress the wounds. And then he picks this guy up and he puts him on his mount. And he walks beside him, humbly walks, carrying this Jew who despises him to a place where he can get help for him. And then he pays his bill and he says, whatever else you need to cover his expenses, I'll take care of when I return from my journey. Jesus is making an important point. Who's your neighbor? Who's the guy who really cares? Who's the great one here? Is it the Levite or the priest that were on their way to do ministry, who were too busy to pause, even to care, and to give of themselves? Or was it this outcast of society who said, I can give and love, even though I have been hurt, overlooked, abused? He got beyond himself. He was a servant. That's the mind of a servant. And there are opportunities for us every day, my friends, to reach out to hurting people. It may not be so obvious as a person in the gutter, but I just did a funeral a couple weeks ago of a young man who died from a heroin overdose. How many people out there are in trouble, who are in need of us to reach out to connect with, to say, are you okay? I care about you. Let's take some time. Let's go fishing. I don't care if we catch anything or not. Let's spend time together because you're important to me. So Jesus, he calls to himself a child, and he sets this one in his midst, much like Brian did with solvents this morning. And he wrapped his arms around this child. I wish I would have been that kid to feel the arms of Jesus, the touch, to see the smile, to feel his breath on my neck. And he said, this one is important to me. How you treat this child will be the measure of your greatness. Kids in those days weren't really thought of much at all. They were expected to be silent and to keep out of the way. People had children because there was a lot of work to get done. They were expected to accomplish the household chores. They had no rights. They were not protected by the law. They were just possessions and property of their parents. Furthermore, kids are naive. They're simple. They're trusting. They lack discernment. They're vulnerable. Their feelings get hurt easy. They're oftentimes clumsy. You got to pick up all the knickknacks and keep them away from the kids because you don't know what they're going to do. They're transparent. You know, they tell you exactly what's on their mind, even if you don't want to hear it. They cry when there's something wrong. And then you got to figure out what it is. They're needy. You can't expect them to reciprocate. They're takers. They're children. They're a lot of effort. And they require a lot of thought, don't they? But you know, one little hug, one little smile, one little kiss from your child, one hug around the leg. When you hear that word, come on, Grampy, let's go. Makes your heart melt. It's worth everything. All the effort, all the time, all the effort trying to understand is worth it. Jesus said, how you treat this child will be the measure of your greatness. Whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. It's an attitude. Whoever takes care of, and I'm going to expand this word child to include the vulnerable, the emotionally stressed out, the confused, the simple, the lost, the lonely, the discouraged, the depressed of society. Yeah, that might even describe you or me at times. This little child might be the homeless, maybe the poor, maybe the emotionally disturbed. This little child may be your own family member who cries out for attention, struggling and hurt. Little children represent every one of us from time to time. How we treat each other, what heart of compassion consumes us, is the determination of God's definition of greatness. Jesus said, as he was watching people filter into this banquet one day in Luke 14, they were picking out the best seats in the house. They were trying to get close to the guest, to the place of honor. And he began to tell a parable. He said, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may be invited by him, who has been invited by him, and he will ask you to step down and to give up your spot for this more distinguished guest. But when you go to the banquet, look for the seats in the lowest part of the house. Take the place of humility, the place where the servant would sit, and occupy that place. Further, not only when you attend the banquets, but when you give a banquet or a meal, invite not just those who can reciprocate. In fact, leave them off your list. When you have a meal, invite those who are poor and crippled and lame and blind, and then you will be blessed. Since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, he's talking about these things literally, folks. Who do we invite? We try to invite the people that are going to reciprocate, from whom we're going to get something out of, so that at the end of the day we don't feel like exhausted and worn out from having ministered all day. You know what I'm saying? See, no, when you throw a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal or a holiday meal, when you have people over, make sure that you include on your list those people whom society may not include. Then you will be blessed. Let me ask you a question. Do you see Jesus in the face of those who are needy around you? It may be the person in your dorm room. Maybe someone that you meet at the Stop and Shop or the Price Chopper or at school. Do you see Jesus in that face, or do you think, oh, that person just gets on my nerves? You know, I just don't like them. I don't like what they stand for. I don't like how they behave. I don't like their pride, their ego. I don't like. Or do you see the face of Jesus in them and you think, you know, there might be something more than what meets the eye here? They may be hurting inside. They may not be getting the love they need. They may be on the brink of doing something that could hurt them. Would you consider visiting the nursing home? People who might not even remember you were there 10 minutes after you left, or even preaching a message there? To people who don't even know what a 3-point outline is? You probably don't either, having listened to mine. Would you teach a Sunday school class with kids? Would you fill pantry boxes with food out here in the foyer for those who are needy? Would you say hi to the person in the back who you notice is standing there by herself and never really gets anyone to come up to her, and you just don't want to start a conversation because you don't know when it's going to end? Would you reach out beyond yourself? Would you write a letter to a person who's in jail? Say, oh, they deserve to be there. They don't deserve to get a letter. That's not what Jesus would say. They deserve grace and they deserve mercy. Would you consider showing mercy to the person who has hurt you, sinned against you, offended you? I'll take that as a yes. Did you hear that? No. Jesus said this: on the day of judgment, he's going to gather the sheep and the goats, and the goats represent those who are not really his children. And he's going to say to those who are on his right hand, those sheep, he said, listen, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. These are very physical ways of meeting people's needs. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you have done it to me. And we know the converse. Those on his left hand will also be addressed. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. And they'll say, why? We didn't know that it was you. We didn't see you. My question to you and I is, do we see Him in the face of those who are needy? What would it be like if we had a house full, a church full of needy people? The lame and the blind and the poor and the disturbed. What would we do? Would we still be Williamstown Community Bible Church? Or would we feel like, now what's happened to the neighborhood? This is what Christ has called us to. With a heart of compassion to reach to those who are in need. For those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Don't come to me with your praise songs if you have no compassion in your heart. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Who are the sinners in your friend's circle? Maybe you like to keep your circle really clean. Who are the people who really need you to reach out to? Think about it. Pray about it. It should disturb us a bit. It should rile us up and challenge us to think, maybe my world shouldn't be so safe. Maybe I should be extending myself into those areas of the unknown. And trust God to touch the world through a servant's heart of compassion. Who knows where that would lead? If the love of Christ constrained us to reach out to the person in your own dorm room, your own home, your school, maybe the person sitting next to you. I was invited on consecutive weeks to go and visit the Congo church by a couple guys in our church who work at the free lunch. And I just couldn't find time in my busy schedule. But John was persistent, kept inviting me. And eventually I caved into the pressure and I went. And I was pretty amazed at what I saw. There was a dimly lit room filled with hungry people sitting down at tables that were well prepared. And the people behind the counter in the kitchen were working at a fever pitch, trying to put together a meal like you wouldn't believe. And not only did they put the meal together, it wasn't a smorgasbord. They brought the meal out and they served each person with dignity. These are the people you know about in town, maybe some you have seen before. They're needy. They don't have much. And they treated them with dignity and with honor and respect. And my thought was, these are great people. These are the great people. The sheep on Jesus' right hand, to whom He will say, when you did it to the least of these, you did it as unto me. This really mattered in life. It's all about the attitude. It's about the mindset. It's about saying, who am I? I'm a servant. This life is not about what I can do for myself, what mark I can make, what things I can achieve. It's about His kingdom coming to earth, His will being done through me as His servant in this world, in whatever area of life God has placed you. You don't have to become a full-time minister. You just need to shine where you are. Look for opportunities to serve. Don't think that being a politician and a diplomat is anything all that great, because How many people even know Charles Adams in the 18th century this morning? You know who he is? I've never even heard of the guy. I just picked it up from some sermon illustration book. But you know, what was really important for him was he spent that day with his kid. And the tragedy is he didn't realize the importance of days like that in his life. He looked at it as a wasted day. What was it like when he stood before the Lord? And there was only a handful of those days in his entire life that he could look back on and say, those were the things that were important. What I did as this and that are not even remembered any longer. I want you to invest your life in the kingdom. I want you to see yourselves as servants of the Most High God, because that's exactly who you are. And if you're here this morning, you say, you know, I'm not a child of God. This is all really strange to me. Well, the first thing that you need to do is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. To know that God loved you so much that He sent His Son for you so that you wouldn't have to suffer the consequences of your own confusion and lostness and be eternally separated from Him by your sin. Christ came and He sacrificed His life on your behalf on the cross. And all you need to do is this morning to, by faith, receive Him in your life and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I believe that Jesus died for me. Come into my life. Make me a servant of the living God. The promise of God is that you will have eternal life at that moment when you place your faith in Him. My friends, don't be confused about your life, running off in 100 directions trying to fulfill your own ambitions and desires. Fulfill His calling for you. You're His servant. Now just say, Lord, what will you have me to do? How can I express love today in a way that glorifies your name? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Father, for the children of this world that are all around us. We pray that you would help us, Lord God, to have hearts of compassion that would reflect your heart and accomplish your will in the lives of others. To give in physical ways, to give encouragement, direction, to be a friend, to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need your help in this, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if there's even one person here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of decision. They would put their faith and trust in Christ. And find peace that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.